Hello, this is Pastor Jeff Clay from the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. Thanks for listening to our weekly sermon podcast. This week's sermon continues our series titled A Million Reasons Why. Please join Pastor Rick as he continues our walk through the book of 1 Peter. If you're ever in the San Ynez Valley, the Ranch Church family would love to meet you, or you can visit us at ranchchurch.com for more information.
Open your Bibles, go with me to 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 1. I had to leave suddenly. Thank you, church, for being gracious and kind with these last 2 weeks. I had to leave suddenly because I had to take care of some elderly parents who had elderly parent issues. And so if you're wondering, hey, wait, I thought we started 1 Peter here, and all of a sudden we're now doing something else, that is the reason why I had to go. My parents now live in Tampa, Florida. So that's a little bit of a challenge in that sense to take care of them. But I want to go to 1 Peter here and reintroduce this study that we're going through. And we're going to be in verses 3 through 9. And what I want you to know about this text here is that it's a humongous shout of praise. In fact, if you were to give any kind of title to it, it would be called Big Shouts of Praise. Big Shouts of Praise. Not just little shouts of praise. You're going to see 1 Peter. Here's Peter, the Apostle Peter. You're going to see a very enthusiastic man, and he is an enthusiastic man in the text, in the Gospels. But you're going to see this here. These are big, big, big shouts of praise. And it's not like life is easy for him. It's not like everything is going great. He's very concerned about churches all over the world. He's very concerned about the church in what we would call modern-day Turkey, and things are not going well. These are good Christian people just trying to live their Christian lives, and everybody's giving them a hard time and hassling them. In fact, people are blaming them for every social ill. Why does Rome have problems? Oh, it's the Christian problems, don't you know? Why is our country at war? It's the Christians, don't you know? Christians are being blamed for every single social ill all over the Roman Empire. And so Peter is actually in Rome writing this. He's probably standing up, I think. He's in a small room, I believe. That's conjecture on my part. And at the very back of the book, there's a guy by the name of Silvanus. And Silvanus is his dictator. Now you might, or his the guy who's writing. And so this is kind of like my week this week where I had to go into a church business meeting. I had to make a presentation and I was behind a little bit. And so my wonderful friend Jesse came into the office, and I gave him my iPad, and he said, how can I help? I said, bro, here's how you can help. Just start tapping on this thing, and I'm going to start talking, and the whiteboard was full of all kinds of notes, and I did it. And so I just start talking, and I'm looking at my whiteboard, and he's doing his tapping thing, which he does 100% better than I ever do, because he's a young man. And so the presentation came out beautiful, and then I was able a couple hours later to go in this meeting and do very well. It's the same thing. Peter's standing up, and he knows he has to say something because God is prompting him. And he's given an introduction, which has got all kinds of Old Testament imagery in the first few verses. And now I want you, when I read this, I want you to understand that he's saying it per breath. You're going to see the commas. You're going to see the commas. And you got to understand, he's saying it, and you can hear Silvanus going, wait, slow down. Wait, give me that. Give me that to me again. So here it is, verse 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know Silvanus right then says, wait, stop. And he's got the little ink blot, and he's got to blot it down. And he's going, okay, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, did you get that? And then Peter goes, did you get that? Yeah, because I'm full of the Holy Spirit right now, bro, so you got to get this. So now he's going to say it. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see the comma in your Bible? He just took a breath. He just gave that out. And then he's going to continue to an inheritance that is imperishable. You can see Peter thinking as he's talking, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you can tell that Peter's thinking, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. And now he's going to say, though you have not seen him, what's your Bible say? You love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can you hear it? Let's pray. Jesus, come now as we come to proclaim your word, as we come to turn our eyes to you, as we want all of you, God, so have all of us. Possess all of us right now, God, so that we may have all of you. Be glorious and bring your glory. Come now upon the preaching of your word. Come upon the hearing of your word. Lift your church and lift us up to the heights with you in the heavenlies. For we all pray this in Jesus' name and say it out loud. So I began to engage in the idea of the whole book, the major theme, just to sort of reintroduce that for one moment here. And it speaks to shouts of praise. It's very simply a note that I got on my birthday at the very beginning of summer, where a friend of mine wrote me a note and he said, "Rick, do you realize you have millions and millions of reasons why God should not love you?" I go, "That's not encouraging on my birthday. Thank you." And he was quite eloquent. He went long and long in a thread saying, you know, "You realize you've given God millions of reasons why never to use you again, why never to let you be a pastor again, why to never let you preach the word of God." I mean, he was quite elegant. I go, "Well, this is just depressing." And then, you know, it lines, you know, kind of to his continued thought. And none of that changed God's mind about you. Your calling is sure and irrevocable. Your salvation is a sacred deposit sealed by the Holy Spirit from the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ that no one can take care of. All of your sin has past, present, and future for once been done away with, and you are now this new man. So go and live free. Amen. And so Peter sort of is our big brother in those kind of sentiments. He's sort of our model for that kind of thing, because there are many reasons, and I'll illustrate one in a moment, for where he could join us in that sentiment, where Peter himself has without a doubt given God an earlier time many, many reasons why he should not be apostle, many reasons why he should not be allowed to follow intimately with Jesus, many reasons why God should say, no, I'm done using you greatly. And then God said, "No, I have chosen and I love you. And I'm calling you to greatness and to goodness and many wonderful things, and I have not given up on you." And so now we enter into our scripture text here proper, where we look at verse 3, talking about this great phrase, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to outline a series of shouts of praise. I'm going to outline a series of shouts of praise. And so this first section here in this verse has a first shout of praise. And the first shout of praise is to bless God, to actually bless God. Many people find this very interesting, and some people are confused by it. What does it mean to bless God? Do you realize God loves being blessed? He loves blessing your life, but he wants you to rise up in your life. He wants you to rise up as a Christian. He wants you to rise up as a follower of him, and he wants you to bless God. So let me give you a key instruction on how to bless God. Church, are you ready for it? Okay, tell God he's right. Tell God he's right. His word is right. What he's chosen to do and not do yet in your life, he's right about. Tell him he's right. God, those prayers you didn't answer, I praise you, God, you didn't answer those that way. God, you're right. Tell God he's right. I bless you, my God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, because you are actually right in everything you talk about. You are actually right. I'm going to give you an illustration of this, and it's a cross-reference. It's worthy of your time. So go back to Luke's gospel. If you can pen back to Luke, or if you have a digital device and just tap around for a moment. And I'm going to read this story, which I think you're going to greatly enjoy, found here in Luke's gospel, chapter 5. And we're going to read it at verse 1, this really interesting story related to Peter. Again, we're talking about blessing God and saying that he's right. Here the scripture says in Luke's gospel, chapter 5, verse 1, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God," you understand that Jesus in this moment is an unbelievably popular person, and the crowds are pressing in on him. He can't even go anywhere, and so they want to hear the word of God, and he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, as we affectionately say, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So you understand ag culture. You understand they've been out all night and they were fishing. These are sailboats. There's no motor boats. really strong manual labor. We actually have one of these boats we call affectionately called the Jesus boat, which has been discovered from the very time period of this text. And so the story goes on and says, but getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is using Simon's, he's going to be known as Simon Peter. He's using his boat as a pulpit, and Jesus is just teaching in the raw. Oh, what it would be like to be there. But he's just doing it. Okay, so now we're going to go on. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now catch this, because remember, Simon's going to be real honest here. He says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Okay, and Simon answered him, said, Master, very appropriate, nice, respectful thing. We toiled all night and took nothing. All right, so he's gonna tell Jesus he's wrong. Okay, I know you're this nice teacher guy, Jesus, and you know you're on the boat. You're using my boat, by the way, in case you're wondering. You know, and I hear you might walk on water, but you know whatever. Using my boat, Jesus, and so in case you weren't paying attention. I was up all night working, and it wasn't easy, and we caught nothing. And I don't know where you're coming from, Mr. Jesus man, but I'm the business guy. So I'm telling you that when you can't catch fish, there's no fish to catch, and I'm not really into it, right? So now he's going to say this, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Now, let me just stop there. What I understand from this text saying, Peter's actually a successful businessman. He owns these boats. He owns these things. He employs people, and he has business partners. And so Jesus says, send your boats out. Peter's been out all night. He's nobody's fool. And he says, okay, the guys who work for me, you guys go out. I'm going to stand here on shore next to Jesus, and I'm going to tell him that he does not know what he's doing. Catch that? And now he sees what happens. He sees the miracle. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He can't fall down at Jesus' knees if he's in the boat. And he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. Now, that's really true. I don't know where you guys are at as fishermen in the house. Our church has some really talented fishermen. I do not understand you. I have tried to fish, and it's the most boring experience. You just go out like a whoom. And then some of you in the church, you know this because I've said this, you've taken me fishing. I'm going to show Pastor how to fish. And so then we go fishing. Boom. Well, I'm a talker. You guys tell me I can't talk. You're scaring the fish, Pastor. You can't talk. Okay, so first of all, now we're just sitting here. And I'm really cold. And there's no fishing. There's nothing going on. And I can't talk to you. This is not working. I got an idea of this when a friend actually put me in a very, very nice boat. We went way deep on the Pacific. We were catching marlin for 3 or 4 days, and it was a fantastic experience. In fact, at the very last day, the guys were saying, anybody want to fish some more? We were so tired, we could not pick up a rod and pull another one in. So I get this feeling where these men are pulling on these nets, and they can't even do it anymore, and the boats are sinking. Now, here's the purpose of what Jesus is teaching them. And so also with James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. It's in our tendency as people to tell God he's wrong in subtle ways. God, you don't know what you're doing with my kids. You don't know what you're doing with my finances. You don't know what you're doing in my life. And I sure don't know what you're doing with my health. Big shouts of praise. Go back to Peter now. Because he's going to start out. And he's going to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just going to give that big, big shouts of praise. When you give this big shout of praise to God, you see miracles happen. You do. Let's go on now because there's some more great stuff here. So according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, here's your second shout of praise. Here's your second shout of praise. Proclaim mercy. Proclaim mercy. Mercy is for those who are miserable or for those who feel miserable. If you feel miserable, then just proclaim mercy. God, just let your mercy come down. You don't need to justify it. You just can sit there before God right now in church even and say, God, I feel miserable. Just let your mercy fall down on me. Let your mercy come towards me. It's for those who are actually even miserable. Maybe their character of miserable character and they need to give their lives to Jesus, or they actually feel miserable. I love Psalm 150, which says the mighty deeds of God. And mentioning the mighty deeds of God, it's mentioning God's mercy of how God gives mercy, gave mercy once at the cross, and he continues on and on to give mercy. And so mercy is something that God is ongoing and he's doing. And so according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And so our second shout of praise is to proclaim mercy. Our third shout of praise that Peter's giving us here is to actually speak out a new identity. I want you to get this, because the text says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be, what does it say there, born what? Say it out loud. Born again. Born again to a living hope. Speak out a new identity. And some of this has to come about when you are praying, where you are praying and you say, God, I am praying to you because I am born again. I am praying to you. I'm reading your word because I am born again. You have sealed me. You have bought me. You have to affirm that. Read so recently a wonderful story of a gal who illustrates this new identity. She was rescued from trafficking in the Philippines. She had never been allowed to go outside. Never been allowed to go outside. I'm not going to give you any details or vulgarities or that kind of thing. I'm going to keep this very, very much in the G-rated category. But this is a girl who was trafficked in the Philippines who needed to be rescued, and she was never, ever allowed to go outside. It was a huge effort just to get her. There were 6,000 billing hours of attorney fees, which the girl, of course, didn't pay. There were more than 50 visits to the courthouse to try and get her out. There's a huge strategy to get her out without these people killing her. It was an amazing effort to just rescue one girl. What's fascinating, as she tells her story, she's actually basically kind of in a box and barely allowed in this house, and that's all I'll say about that. And so she's basically growing up in her early years in a dark room, and she's actually having angels visit her. She's actually having visitations from God, and God is telling her, you're never made for this. There's another world out there. There's my people are coming for you. You're going to live with hope. You're going to have a new life. And she couldn't even, she had no experience, no internet, no friends, no family to sort of model for her these things that envision she's saying. And she's saying, as she understands, God's going to give her a new identity. And so she gets rescued. She gets out. She's a freshman in college now. And she's doing fantastic with a whole new family. It's an amazing story. And so what she tells you now when you see this beaming smile from this girl, she says, I am born again, and I have a new identity, and I have a new family. I have left that dark room behind, and I'm now walking in the light. She's an amazing trailblazer for Christ. She's this beaming smile talking about, I've come from this dark place, and I'm now in this light place. And it's just a great illustration for what the scripture is talking about being born again to a living hope that really works. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your identity is what you tell yourself about what's most true about you. That's your identity. And some people curse themselves. I correct people all the time for this. Some people will be in my presence and they'll actually be cursing themselves. I'll be at a social engagement. I'll pull somebody up. I go, hey, come here. You can't talk that way. Because they're actually condemning themselves. Well, I'm always this way. You know how I am. People always say this. I've always been like that. I mean, I'm now to the point of grabbing people's hands. Like, no, you're not going away from me. my brother, sister, you are cursing yourself. God bought you for more than that. I want to tell you what the beautiful scriptures say about you being born again into a living hope, into a sure hope where supernatural power works in you, where it says here, God is our Father. You have a Father in heaven. God is my true Father. I am his true son. He is your true Father. You are his true child. God is not cursing you. God is wanting to bless you. And so this new identity is ours. It's a shout of praise, and he's shouting it out. You could see Peter trying to figure out, how am I going to tell the church about the glorious awesomeness of God? And in key phrases, just one breath after another, he's getting out these important words that our identity is in being born again. Our identity is in leaving negativity behind. Our identity is in leaving sin behind. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. We have these shouts of praise. We have these shouts of praise to bless God and to proclaim his mercy and to speak out new identity. And then now we're going to go on further in the text. We're going to talk about enjoying a new family. I kind of gave you an illustration related to that already. According to his great mercy, he's caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. If you have an inheritance, you are part of a new family. If you have this new identity, you're part of this new family. An inheritance means, by definition, you got something coming your way, and God is telling you, I have heaven coming your way. I have great things in this lifetime for you. I have wonderful friendships coming your way. I have an inheritance. I love this word, imperishable. It can't go away. Undefiled, it's going to be pure. It's unfading. It can't lose its glimmer. Kept in heaven for you. You have a new family. You have this new thing called salvation, which comes through many beautiful people. John chapter 1, verse 12 speaks of the fact that we are sons of God, that he gives us the right to actually be called sons of God. I'm going to go over to Romans chapter 8 here. Got to be in verse 14. See if you can tap faster than I can get. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. Please underline that in your Bible. You did not receive this spirit that enslaves you to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. That's amazing, amazing truth there. Now listen, follow with me. It's possible to have a biological accident for pregnancy. It's possible for people to say, in terms of their behavior, well, we didn't intend for this to happen. It wasn't planned. It wasn't what we thought. And so we're if it's a positive situation, then it's parents saying, yes, but I welcome this. I mean, we didn't plan it. Hey, but it happened. We're really excited to have another kid and those kind of things. And there's others that make it very negative. You know what's fascinating about adoption is that you have to do it intentionally. And that's the word Jesus is using here. So those of you in our church, and we have a number now who have actually adopted kids, well, the first thing you have to do is open your bank account. And wow, the dollars that roll, whether in the United States or elsewhere, is to adopt a kid. You're opening your bank account. You're putting tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars to adopt this kid. Then you have to go and engage that kid. Then you have to engage with agencies and public officials. Then you've got to actually begin to bring them home. All of your behavior is very intentional. Otherwise, you don't get the adoption. Jesus is saying to you, you're not an accident. I birthed you. I made you. I created you. I saved you. None of that was an accident. I thought about you. I wanted you. I like you, and I want you close to me. None of that's an accident. And now that I have actually adopted you from sin and Satan and brought you to my own kingdom, none of that was an accident. I thought of you in the most intentional manner and wanted you to be with me. And so it's a shout of praise that we have this new family, that we have these new relationships, that we have these new ways of interacting with one another, where love and grace abound. One of the things I love about Christian relationships that's really very unique, I can tell people outside the family of faith, I can say this to them, and I do on occasion, still be maybe there's just some minor conflict that we're resolving, or maybe even major, but I'll say to one of my long-term friends, I'll say, hey, brother, hey, listen, my friend, I just need some grace right now. They're outside the family of faith. They look at me and go, what? I just need some grace right now. I don't even know what that means. I've actually gotten that back a few times. Rick, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? Is that a religious word? What do you mean you just need some grace from me right now? Like, oh man, let me tell you what that means. And yet we'll be in the family of faith and we'll say to one another, listen, I just need some grace right now. Yeah, I made that error. I made that mistake. I'm apologizing for it or whatever the case is. I'm actually asking for grace from you upon my life. Please, brother, sister, could you give it to me? You know what Christians do? Sure. I'll work through my spirit of forgiveness. I'll get there. I'll love you back. You get grace. You get grace. You get grace. Because we know. It's a beautiful thing. So we have this new family as a shout of praise. We have this new family as a shout of praise, and we should shout it out. We should not take it for granted that we have a new spiritual family. We should not take church for granted that we get to fellowship, actually and assemble with one another. We should realize that we are actually not alone. Enjoy this new family as a shout of praise. The text goes on here, fifth, in terms of shouts of praise, talking about a shout of new security, shout of new security, who by God's power are being guarded. You could underline guarded. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, the idea about being guarded is the idea that you are protected and that we have, as a shout of praise, this new security. If you think your relationship with God depends on you, think again. I mean, there's a cooperation there. You want to be obedient. Everybody say obedient. And you want to follow. Everyone should say follow. And you want to open your Bible, read it, and do what it says. And you what? You shall be blessed, right? We say it around here a lot. So those things are part of the nurturing process of this all. But our salvation does not depend upon ourselves. If it did, we'd be lost. These texts tell us that our salvation is actually guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We can shout out that we are safe in Him. We can shout it out that we're actually safe in Him. I love this moment in baseball. It's probably the most exciting moment in baseball when someone's rounding third and coming home and the catcher's right there. And he's trying to guard the plate, and the runner's coming, the catcher's waiting for the ball, and the ball's going to get there, and then the ball's in the air, and it's going to be close. And, of course, the runner really, if he's smart, he's going to try and get underneath the tag a couple different ways. He's either going to go head first or feet first, but he's going to get underneath the tag, and he gets underneath the tag, and he tags the plate, and then the catcher gets the ball, and then it's right down, and now everyone's looking at the ump, and everyone's looking at the ump, and the ump says, safe. And that's what we say about our lives in Christ. There's a text that says sin is crouching at your door in the Old Testament, speaking about the potential of sin to try and get you. You know what I have to tell you about that? Run home. Just start running home. Just start running home to Jesus. Round third base, start running home. Just keep running on home. And that ball will be in the air, and you'll get underneath that tag, and the devil will catch it, and he's going to try and accuse you. He's going to go, I made it. And Jesus goes, you know, I'm safe. And you're going to have failures and insecurities and setbacks. Just run home. Just round third base and keep running home. And you're not going to feel like your legs are moving very well. You're going to say, oh, I don't have it anymore. You know, whatever the case is. Keep running balls in the air. And you're going to get underneath the tag. And some accuser is going to try and get you with that tag. I'm going to say, I got him. And the umpire, Jesus, is going to get up there and say, safe. You are secure, uniquely in Jesus Christ. You can shout that out. Do you realize, and I had to labor about how much to labor on this, but do you realize that you cannot be accused? There's no power or principality that can condemn you. There's no power or principality that condemn you. None. It doesn't exist. Romans chapter 8, the entire dissertation that Paul is giving there, says that God is the only one with the privilege to ever lay that kind of nasty trip on you, and He has actually put it on the cross. So what is anybody doing laying anything nasty on you? You are His. You're secure in that. So we shout out that new security. We shout it out, and that's what Peter's doing here. He's doing it. He's doing it as the one who had the audacity to tell Jesus that he knew better than Jesus, and he's saying, no, let me tell you, I am saved. I have this great and glorious and wonderful new security. The scripture says, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In the last time. And so Jesus is coming back. And let me tell you a moment about Jesus coming back. He is not coming on a donkey. So if you know your Bible, He went into Jerusalem going to the cross on a donkey. He is not coming back like that. He went to the cross as a humble man. He entered the world here with tremendous humility through a woman for birth so that He could be fully God and fully man. He is not coming back like that. When Jesus Christ comes back, He's not even coming back to say, hello. He is coming back to take over. He is coming back to comfort. He is coming back to right every wrong. He is coming back to restore all things the way they are supposed to be. He is coming back to rule and reign in power and love and peace and righteousness and all that is yours. He's coming back. So we shout out this new security. We join Peter in this shout out of praise of this new security. And then Peter's going to do something. Because right now, all of this would seem maybe a little bit fluffy. Maybe a little bit like, okay, well, you know, this is just positivity, right, Rick? This is just a religious form of positivity. This is just, you know, some self-help, feel-good kind of moment. Isn't that what's going on? But Peter is going to really alter things and let us know the reality of the power of God. For he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various, what's your Bible say? Trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I will tell you, that in the pure logic, it makes no sense, but in pure faith, it makes sense to tell God, you'll rejoice in every hardship you ever have. You shout that out to God. Whatever hardship that comes my way, God, I will rejoice in you in it. Now listen, we're not happy that we have them, okay? Don't think that. Don't think, okay, this negativity came to me, this terrible thing came to me, this disappointment came to me. I'm really glad for that terrible thing. No. We're just saying to God, do I have hardship and difficulty right now? I will actually rejoice in you right here and right now. If you don't change anything, I'll do it. Of course, I'm going to ask you to change things, but I'm going to rejoice in it right now. I'm going to rejoice in you in this trial. I'm going to welcome the purpose of it, and I'm going to welcome an understanding of it. I'm going to understand that trials can actually deepen faith. You don't like it, I don't like it, but it's true. And the deepening in that faith brings those deeper roots, which bring about greater power and deliverance. The purpose of the human race, church, I want you to write this down because it relates to trials. The purpose of the human race is to conquer sin and Satan. That's part of our human purpose, is to conquer. You're actually more than a conqueror. Ever heard that phrase before, yes or no? Yes. You're more than a conqueror. So if you're going to be more than a conqueror, then there's going to have to be something to conquer. It's like calling yourself a mountain climber, but never climbing a mountain. I'm a mountain climber. Hey, when's the last time you climbed a mountain? I've never climbed one. Okay, bro, you're not a mountain climber. You're a guy who watches TV, and, you know, that's it. You know, I mean, so if you're a mountain climber, you're climbing mountains. You know that you're doing that. And so if you're more than a conqueror, then there's some adversity, setback, or challenge that requires you to overcome it, and you actually will overcome it because you are more than a conqueror. So we rejoice in trials. Here's what you have to learn in a trial. Not all of life is trials. Not all of the Christian life is trials. Not at all. There are some significant moments like that. But here's what you have to unlearn. Here's what you have to relearn. Here's what you have to have as a new formula in your mindset in rejoicing in trials. You have to unlearn this formula. This is the formula of man. This is the formula of the flesh. Sorrow plus loss plus disappointment equals bitterness. That's the formula of man. Sorrow and loss and disappointment gives you bitterness. You know that it's true. That's what you have to unlearn. You have to learn and relearn this first word, which is called joy. Everybody say joy with me. Plus, and I'm going to use this word right now because I want to push on us, called winning. You know what I mean by that? Listen, friends, I just want you to know that your pastor knows some hardship, okay? And I don't need to tell you my stories now at all. I've lived on planet Earth. I've wept deeply. I've repented deeply. I have really lived and had to overcome some suffering in my lifetime, just like many of yours has, and mine is no more important than yours. But I'm going to tell you that when I use that word winning, the only way out of the box is you take that next righteous step in Jesus. You have to take that next step. You have to figure out what that next step is, and you have to take it. And so joy plus winning plus hope This living hope that he talks about equals wonderful. This is the formula that you have to learn. You have to unlearn the flesh, unlearn the old man. Sorrow, loss, disappointment equals bitterness. That's everything that the world would want you to have. The kingdom, the Jesus Christ kingdom is joy, winning, hope, and wonderful. You have to believe that. That's how you rejoice in that trial. And Peter goes on, winding down this section, as he talks about these trials, most astounding, he talks about seeing Jesus. He says, though you have not seen him, you, what does it say there in your Bibles? You love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He has just given one enormous shout of praise. One enormous shout of praise, and it will go for a few more verses as well. But what Peter is saying as a shout of praise is praise out loud that you will actually see Jesus face to face. That is your promise. Do you want to see Jesus? You will see him face to face. Do you want to embrace the Savior? You'll see him face to face. Do you want perfect love from heaven to wrap around you and see Jesus? You will actually see him. Though now you don't see him in the way that you see me or the way that I see you, you will in fact see him in that day glorious. You'll see Jesus face to face. And what Peter is saying is nothing else matters except that. In Jesus' name, say it with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you. The amazing glory of salvation. Thank you for many beautiful and wonderful things in this lifetime. Thank you for this supernatural ability that even in a hardship, even in a difficulty, God, we can rejoice and have you. And thank you that you've not born us for hardship. You've born us to overcome. Thank you that your scripture says that you will never leave us nor forsake us. As Hebrews says. Thank you, as Apostle Paul reminds us, that we are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross and taking our sins and wiping them, as Isaiah would say, and making them white as snow. So, Father, now we rejoice in all of this, joining in your scriptures in shouts, in shouts, in shouts of praise.
Once again, thank you for listening to our weekly sermon podcast brought to you by the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. If you're interested in learning more about the Ranch Church or to donate, please visit our website at ranchchurch.com. And you can catch all our sermons on Spotify, iTunes, or via our website.